Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've just completed the study of this book. I've pointed out in this long series of messages that the reason why we chose this book, because this book centers on church life and church practice. Now, there are a number of books in the New Testament that center on certain themes. And this is one of them. This is the theme of church life and church practice. If you studied the Gospel of John, for instance, I pointed out before, you would study it for the sake of the deity of Christ, to learn everything about Jesus. Who is he? What has he done? Why do we believe that he is God the Son? Why does he need to be God the Son in order to be our Savior? And so when we concentrate upon one book, we usually are looking for a particular theme. Now, I want to emphasize again, every book of the Bible is important to God, and we should study every book of the Bible. It is just sometimes when we're studying a theme, we might concentrate on one book. So if we wanted to study salvation, well, we would probably go to the book of Romans. Now, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and other books also deal with salvation, but they don't concentrate on that theme. The theme is especially emphasized in the book of Romans. So now as we have finished the study of 1 Corinthians, it is important that we understand the relationship between 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in the closing message or so, I want to emphasize this relationship between the two books. We're not going to actually study in its entirety the book of 2 Corinthians, but I want to emphasize the relationship between the two books. What had happened was this, that in the first book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had approached them from the standpoint of the 12 problems they had in their church. This, remember, was a very sinful, a very wicked church, a church that was very proud, very arrogant, where the members were expressing themselves and even using the gifts of the Holy Spirit in proud, arrogant ways. And so the Apostle Paul had had to deal with them very, very strongly. Now, he had started that church clear back in his second missionary journey. He had spent some 18 months in Corinth ministering to them, preaching the gospel, seeing people won to the Lord Jesus, building them up in the faith, establishing a church there, apparently also training leadership in the church. And then Apollos had gone back there, had gone from Ephesus after being mentored by Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos had gone over there to minister for the Lord, and he also had built them up. And then Peter had come there at some time. We don't know exactly when Peter came or what his purpose was in coming, but Peter apparently had also come there to minister in that church. So that church had every possible advantage, and yet, in pride and arrogance, they had turned against the spiritual side of the work of God, and they had turned into a carnal, wicked, sinful church. In other words, it was a fleshly church. He uses terms like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so in this book, he is dealing now, first of all, by identifying the problems. This, of course, is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling him what to write. He identifies the problem in each case, 12 of these problems, going even into chapter 16, the closing chapter of the book. And then he gives the spiritual solution to each of the problems. There is a spiritual solution. The solution is given, and they're expected to follow this. Now, what has happened is this, and that is that some of the problems apparently were settled. The problem of immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 apparently was settled. The man was expelled from the church. Paul had ordered this by the Holy Spirit. The man was to be expelled from the church until the day when he would truly repent, would leave the sin, and could be admitted back into the fellowship again. But apparently this man now has been, accepted again. He has repented. He has left the sin. He is not practicing that sin in any form anymore, this sin of immorality. And apparently now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this man is to be welcomed back into the body of believers. They're to receive him in love, and they're to encourage him in every possible way as they receive him back. Now, so some of the problems, we don't know how many of them, but some of the problems apparently were taken care of. It may be that the very serious problem of the misuse of the gifts that we found in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that this problem has also been settled. But what has happened is this, that because of Paul's strong teaching, because he's had to deal with so many of the problems, because he has had to tell them very frankly that they are a fleshly, worldly, carnal church, apparently many of the people in the church now resent him. And now in every possible way, they're finding fault with him. They're tearing down his character. They're tearing down his motives, his reasons for serving the Lord. They're questioning his integrity. They're questioning whether or not Paul might be a greedy person, greedy of money, and that's the reason he's serving the Lord. They're even questioning his very apostleship. Now, in every way, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've pointed this out before, and that is that, as far as we can see from the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul was to be the 12th apostle, the one to take the place of Judas. He was to be called at a much later time. In fact, we see this in Acts chapter 9 when Paul is saved and then he's called to be an apostle. He mentions this in Galatians chapters 1 and 2 as well. But now apparently they are demeaning him. They are saying, well, you may be an apostle, but you're not as important as Peter or John or Matthew or some of these other apostles, and therefore we don't have to accept you as we might receive someone like Peter or one of these other apostles. So in every way, Paul's position is being torn down. And I want to say very clearly that whenever you tear down the work of a servant of God, you're destroying God's word being preached to you as well. In other words, it's important to God that his servants not be torn down in their character, in their integrity, or any other means. Now, this does not mean that we as servants of God are perfect in every way. Sometimes we may even have to be admonished. The Bible teaches us how to admonish an elder, a pastor, a worker among you, how you are to admonish him. How are you to correct him, for instance? It's to be done in love. It's to be done with great respect. But nevertheless, sometimes workers do have to be corrected. But it's very important to God that when leadership is given to a man, that he not be unjustly and unfairly and unspiritually criticized and torn down, because this destroys the very teaching of the Scriptures themselves. When people can tear down the workers for God, then they come to the conclusion, then I don't have to respect the Word of God. If I can tear down the worker, then I've taken away the source of the teaching of the Word itself. And so this transfers over to God Himself and to His Word and to His authority over us as the Lord God Almighty. And so it's not that we workers are to be exalted and raised too high or to be worshipped or any such thing. No worker would ever claim this for himself. But it's rather that the Word of God itself is to be respected, and we are the servants delivering the Word of God. Now, I'm coming to the point that I'm trying to make, and the point is this, that in the second book of Corinthians, you notice most of the book is devoted to Paul defending himself. In other words, it was very important that his integrity be maintained. Otherwise, they would reject any teaching he had ever given them from the Word of God. So it's important to God for the Holy Spirit now to inspire him to defend himself. Now somebody may say, well, this is Paul's defense. No, the Holy Spirit is inspiring this text. The Holy Spirit is telling him, these are the areas in which you're being attacked. These are the areas that are important to God Almighty himself. And you are to defend yourselves in these areas. In other words, don't let them do this to you. Don't let them tear you down like this, because it's going to destroy the very word which you have preached to them. So I want to emphasize this point again and again. So as you go through this book, and we're just going to spend a couple more messages dealing with this, but as you go through this book, you will notice that the entire book is a defense of himself, of his integrity, his motives in serving God, his manner of life among them, everything he is defending. In other words, this is the way it was, and this is who I am. And is this not true, that what you saw in me was of this character, of this nature? And so the Apostle Paul is spending most of this book just in the defense of himself. And we're going to be dealing with this. Now, I want to give you one verse, and this sort of opens his defense. This is found in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our life in the world, and more abundantly to youward. Now this begins, really, his defense of himself. This is Paul saying, now this is what I'm going to be talking about in the rest of the book, that in godly sincerity and in simplicity, I came to you. I didn't come in fleshly wisdom or any such thing. I came to you by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, and we have had our conduct among you in the world and to youward. In other words, to you Corinthians. This is the way we conducted ourselves. And so in a very, very simple way, he outlines what the rest of his defense is going to be. And as you study this book, you may divide it in any way you like. And I realize different people divide it in different ways. But I've divided it according to Paul's defense of his integrity and ministry. And there's every point. There are something like 13 different points that Paul seems to bring up in this book. And it begins in chapter 1, in fact, with Paul's own attitude to God's help and comfort in testing. There's his attitude towards God himself, the fact that he's entirely dependent upon God himself. And then in verse 12, as I've just read it, he's going to outline his approach to them and the nature of his conduct among them. I want to emphasize, I will not be discussing this book in its entirety. I'm only going to touch on several different things. And I trust that you will go ahead yourselves and study this book of 2 Corinthians, because it's a very revealing book concerning Paul's own nature and the conduct that he had always had in his life, the way he had conducted himself before others, the unsaved as well as the Christians. And so I think it's a very revealing book, and it would be very profitable for you to look into a book like this. And so in the next couple of messages, we're going to be looking at it more thoroughly. But what I'm praying is this, that when you are given strong instruction, let me come back to this again, and let me emphasize this thing. When you are given strong instruction, sometimes it is necessary. Sometimes you may hear it over Harvest Radio or from some other source. You may hear it from your pastor. You may hear it from a visiting speaker. But when you are given strong instruction, be very careful that you guard yourself in your reactions to that instruction. In other words, it may be sometimes that we as workers for God may misspeak slightly. We may misspeak something. We may say something that sounds a little bit too strong, or we may be perhaps a little bit unguarded in the way we say it. But you need to guard yourselves concerning the attitude of heart that you have in listening to the Word of God. Whenever I'm preaching, for instance, here at Harvest or in any other place, in America, the Philippines, wherever my wife and I might go, I always pray that those who are listening may have open and willing and tender hearts. And where this is absent, there's going to be some kind of resistance or rebellion. There has to be open and tender and willing hearts. Of course I pray that I might give my message in a spirit of love and a spirit of tenderness. There might be no misspeaking in what I say. There might not be any wrong conclusions that I draw. Of course I pray that God will guard myself, but I also pray that God will guard the people who are listening to my preaching. Because if this is not present, this open, tender, willing spirit, then there's going to be misunderstanding and there's going to be some rebellion on the part of the people. So guard yourself. Don't blame your pastor, but blame yourself sometimes. If sometimes you feel that the teaching has been too strong or that somehow you don't deserve what you've been taught and so forth, guard yourselves. Examine what does God want to say to me, even though I might not be directly concerned with some of the things the pastor might be saying. Nevertheless, there would be something that would speak to my heart. And so ask God that you might have the right attitude in approaching the Word of God, in listening to it, and in acting upon it. And may the Lord bless you, each one, as you go on for the Lord.